You work here, do you all?
Yeah, sure. But you work here, it's Tuesday, right?
Hallelujah.
Oh, man, oh, man.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
How is everybody?
Wet.
Wet, yeah, yeah. Praise the prayer request.
Just thankful to be here tonight.
Amen, glad to have you. Glad to see you, you know, I guess it's your annual trip here.
Yeah.
Glad to see Terry and James made it back in one piece. Gene made it back. We had world travelers this year, you know. And James has been, it's March. He's been somewhere almost every month this year. January, February, and March. So.
Since January, I've been away more than home.
Yeah, let's see. He's been to Central America twice and Mexico once, is that right?
Yeah, and in December we started.
Oh, yeah, man. Yeah, that's right. In December they went to the Panama Canal. So he's been three times to Central America.
Hey, I've been to Robbins three times.
COVID taught me a valuable lesson that do it while you can. I will say this about L.A. It took a while to really put it all together because L.A. is not like the Fox News L.A. I didn't hear a horn honk 3 days.
Really?
And they walked to their own little beat there in L.A. and had like, it's almost like a script, to be honest. And it got so annoying, I kept telling the Uber driver, take me somewhere bad. Okay? She just laughed. I could get you through that, but I couldn't get you back.
Y'all be confident you could have a good old walk.
But it was amazing. I tell you, it's just my perception has changed quite a bit.
Any praise and prayer quick.
It's raining is my praise.
What?
Glorious.
Why did we call back?
Okay.
What?
I'm glad we got back, okay. We stayed in the ship the whole time. We didn't get so the weather was too bad, you know. Just watch the waves.
Let's see. Pray for Diane. She's having some pain. Also, I talked with Lindsay today. Lindsay got her neck break on. And let's see, she goes to the chiropractor tomorrow, I think she said. And hopefully she said she'll be straightened out and her neck pain will be gone. And she said to tell everybody thanks for praying. He's helping. So. I'm trying to think who else. Michaela got her, she got her treatment today. Her numbers were not where they needed to be, but they were better, so they gave her treatment. She goes tomorrow to get some kind of shot to help her platelets or whatever, you know. So she decided that she felt good. She was on her way to get a milkshake. That's good. Any other?
Praise, we got a piano player.
Yeah,
we do? Number one piano player. Okay. Who's the gift?
What's her name? Her name is Shelby.
Shelby Decker. She live around here?
She's been here the last 2 seconds.
Yeah. And so,
she can play.
She can sing, she can play.
Well, that's good.
Yeah.
Very
talented. So anyway, you know, God has been in prayer. Any prayer concerns?
Well, Haven.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Be in prayer for our fundraiser, our barbecue fundraiser. We have a lot of work coming up in a short time to do it. Come Sunday, we have 19 days to get our cake sold and for everything set up to go. We're coming back.
I got an order today to come to place.
Good.
How many did you want to do?
I got to take that number over there.
Look good, huh?
Yeah.
I've got a couple figures out, and me and Rob got to go get our places that we get. Any others?
Keep mom in your prayers, she's, that's something, or head cold or something.
You can't, I don't have anything to do with it.
It might have started.
Yeah. We'll pray for Mr. Doctor. Any others? Frank Tanner, he will be on the first ship back. When they come back in May, or June, if May we're looking for, right?
It's gonna be June.
June, okay. Pray for them, that they came and all did, his buddy stayed safe, and get to come home on the first leg. Any others?
I said today, I said, Lord, I said, I know you know where my Easter dress is, but I cannot find it anywhere. Would you please help me?
Well, I didn't pray for no Easter dress, but.
Well, it's not a new one, it's just a warm one.
Well,
Okay, I don't know why I did.
It was praying all the time.
But I went and bought me a little outfit for it. That fit, you know, everything I got falling off of, we'll see.
Did you get a bow tie?
Huh? No, I didn't get a bow tie, I got a rubber tie. I got some bow ties, and they're buried in my, I have one drawer that's full of ties. And they're, I got three, and they're buried in there somewhere, I just haven't been able to find them. But I'll wear them, I mean, I'd rather wear a bow tie than a rubber tie anyway, so they don't choke. It's not one that you tie, it's got the little thing that goes around on the inside of it, and, it's a bow tie, but it's a fake bow tie, you know, that is, if I knew how to tie a bow tie, it'd be a different thing. And I tried watching one of those YouTube videos, and you can get that. If there's no anything else, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and your blessing. God, we thank you for this week. We celebrate Holy Week this week. You know, this is the week that Jesus came, and his whole ministry was to culminate this week so that we could be redeemed to you. Lord, we love you. Those that were mentioned, we thank you for your working in their lives. Those that are going to be mentioned coming up, Lord, we just ask you to touch those situations. Lord, we ask you to touch the situations that we don't have guts enough to speak about. Lord, we just ask you to touch our hearts, bring them to you so that we can be the people that you called us to be for you, so that we can fulfill the purpose you have for us. Lord, I ask you to open your word up to us tonight so that we can take it, apply this to our lives, and walk it out into a dark world that is desperately seeking you. Lord, keep us safe, keep all of our family safe, keep our country safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in chapter 10 of the book of Romans. We're just starting chapter 10. We finished up chapter 9 last week. For those of you that don't know, today, Jesus entered the temple and was preaching like normal. And today is the day that Judas, they called it Spy Wednesday. Today is the day that Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And also, today is the day that the Sanhedrin plotted to kill Jesus. So all that happens today. Tomorrow is going to be Thursday. There's a whole lot happens there. Of course, we know what happens. And then Sunday, we have our sunrise service, and that's the day that makes all of this worthwhile. Because without him rising from the dead, there's no point in us having any type of relationship with God, because we're not good enough to make that, because he came down and did that, we are. Chapter 10.
Excuse me, Pastor Jerry, do I need to shut the door?
It's fine. That dirty chicken.
I
They're probably, to be honest with you, they're probably munching or doing something, you know, they. Maybe we need to have our Bible study in the kitchen and they can move out here, you know.
Yeah, y'all gonna cook?
You know, cook, we eat snacks, man. Well, you wanna cook? James brought up that we cook on Wednesday for Bible study. I see James heads that up.
Okay, James, you need to be here about 5.
Depending on how your Bible broke down, if they, you know, if they have little titles for sections, this says that at the beginning of chapter 10 that Israel needs the gospel. And so we're going to start in verse 1, and I'll probably read 4 or 5 verses, and then we'll talk about it, and we'll go from there. So it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'm going to stop right there. Alright? So, the first 4 verses, he put it out there. Him being a Jew, he is really putting it out there. He said his heart's desire. God said that Israel did not understand the righteousness that comes through faith. That's what he said. And that's what Paul said. God said that Israel tried to establish her own righteousness. And we know that. They got so caught up in the law, so caught up in the rules, that it was the rules and the fact that their birthright was done because they thought they were assured a place in heaven just because they were born out of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were the children of Abraham. Yeah, they were descendants of Abraham, but they aren't the sons of Abraham. See, Abraham didn't have Jesus' covenant. Abraham found favor in God by faith. And most Jews went by law. They didn't go by faith. And the Sanhedrin was the same way. They were getting their own righteousness, trying to prepare it so that it made them and their actions justified. Paul had a great concern for Israel. Paul had a great concern in his heart for Israel. Paul had continued sorrow for the Jews. And we read about this in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. Paul became a Jew to the Jews in 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 23. He studied. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in line. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a zealot. I mean, when they stoned Stephen, he held their coat. He was there. When he came or was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, that's when God, he encountered God in the desert. Blinded. And so Paul prayed for God, prayed to God for Israel. Paul prayed continually for the Jews in Romans 9, 1 through 2. It talks about his continual prayer for the Jews, that they would come to understand that Christ fulfills the law. Jesus told me, he said, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. And so the law was done. Nobody could, you know, nobody can keep the law. The Old Testament and the New Testament tells you that if you broke one, you broke them all. The penalty is the same. Death separates from God. Paul prayed that Israel might be saved. Paul prayed for the salvation of the Jews in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I know you're itching. Go ahead.
Well, just a little perspective for a minute. No, he had looked back into the past. Down here, he's looking at the present of Israel. And Paul is going back, and he's building on the Jews. They were the only nation that brought this
messianic hope to the world. The only one carrying it, we can't forget that. And they're bringing it along with this warping over to reliance on the law. They're relying on the law, which hasn't been ended here. And this, by the way, this Tilios that is in verse 4 doesn't end the law, as we know. The law is still in place. What's interesting, though, is now there's a prophecy. Forgot all about this. The Messianic Jew, who's going to be the deliverer of Israel, it's a prophecy. It has to be interpreted by God, not by man. Now, well, John the Baptist brought the story, didn't he? The last of the Old Testament prophets is expounding on this, and is bringing this truth to a nation that's ready to throw him overboard. They don't trust him. They don't want to have anything to do with John the Baptist. And guess what? Is there another prophet in the picture? Is there another prophet in the picture? Is there one who is not only prophet in word, but in deed? And that's going on too. And they rejected their own Messiah in that process. The point is, this Paul is now God in his hands. The Word of God. Oh, we're going to hear the whole gospel progressive process in the rest of the 10. But we're going to see first that he's got this in his hand, this joy, this great messianic hope. And he knows it came from the Jews. He was one of them. But he sees the transition. It didn't end. It's the transformation over to this prophecy and how now it's going to work.
Paul's recognizing, and he's telling them about like John the Baptist. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, that put an end to the law. When Jesus went on, did what he did, all the signs and all the miracles, and then when he was convicted, beaten, crucified, laid in the grave, and rose again, God accepted that as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, said it is finished. It's finished. He said, and so with that became the church age. He hung around for 40-some days. He was seen by over 500 or some people. And then he met his disciples and he said it to heaven. And so he's there today. And what did he tell them? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but where I am there, you may be also. And all you have to do is accept. Again, it is a free gift. He saves his creation, all of creation. It means he redeemed it. And they, remember they told him to be quiet? Told him to be quiet? If he didn't be quiet, what did he say? He said, the rocks will cry out. And so it was an amazing trip in those 30 years that he had, in those, what, 3 or 4 or 5 years that he had as his ministry, as an adult. He did a lot of things. I mean, he did things, and I tell you, John would tell you that the things that he did and the things that he showed, there was not enough volumes in the world to write it all down. So they were seeing things that weren't even written down because they were happening there all the time. You know, it's just amazing that what we have. We have just enough. We have the right amount of information. We have the right amount of knowledge to be able to make not only an intelligent decision, but a heartfelt decision. A heartfelt decision. And so, you know, Paul said that Israel has a zeal for God. There's no doubt about it. They were zealous for God. But they lost. They let the law be their salvation rather than the law pointing to the need of salvation. That's why the law is still around today. You know, he said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. So he was the perfect sacrifice. Remember when they sacrificed the animal, it had to be perfect. No blemishes, no spots, nothing deformed. It had to be a perfect animal.
And that's what they didn't see in this transition. They knew the Levitical law, but they couldn't transpose it over to where Jesus was the sacrifice.
And part of that comes from the fact that
they were blind. Because of that.
Because they were blind.
Right. They were blind.
Yeah. I mean, they, you know, but that part, but it's still no excuse. If Jesus was to come in today, would we be blind or would we accept him as here? Or we would think, who is this nut coming in here? Think about it. Would you look in his eyes and see the glow, or would you be skeptical? What if he came in here and he comes through and just touches each one of them? Whatever it is that we have as an infirmity, you can heal that fast. What would we think?
Thanks.
would we get out on the ground and you know, or would we is this a shite? I mean, think about it. This is the thing that they had to come up with. But the main thing was what he spoke, they could not do away with. They asked him what we call today gotcha questions. You know, when you see them on TV, interview a politician. From one side interview the other side, they're trying to get a gotcha question so they can make sound bites. Well, that's what the Sanhedrin was doing with you. Gotcha. And he couldn't get it because he knew what the question was before they asked it. And he knew what they asked, especially when they were asking things about the law and all of the Torah and all the Pentateuch. He wrote it. He wrote it. Of course he knew what the meaning was.
Well, yeah.
And so they were blown away because, number one, he was from Nazareth.
No, yeah.
So number two, he was not an educated man, and they couldn't trick him.
I like that. You're getting me excited. the question, you know, if we caught this person in the very act, they deserve a stoning.
Right.
Now he's caught. It's a trap. He says, okay, you without sin cast the first stone.
Well, first of all, there's a lot going on there. Whenever they were caught, the person they were caught with was supposed to be there too, but you know, he wasn't there. They just brought her. She was trying to turn. And there's no telling, we don't know what he wrote in the sand. I kind of got an idea, but I'll find out one day, and I may be wrong. I think he was writing their sin in the sand. And I think he was writing it upside down so they could read. And so,
should we give to Rome this tribute? And or not? And he says,
this is what the teachers are going to figure in.
Remember what God got. He had them on his gotcha questions. And now the Jews have, and Paul's a Jew, Paul's a Jew. And he's got it. He's seen it. Sure, he was blinded. This prophecy, he didn't see it either before he was hit and knocked down and blinded. He didn't see it. And so he knows how it works. It takes God to reveal this stuff. This is a progressive prophecy revelation. It started in Genesis, right?
Yeah.
Where he bruises heel and it went all the way through the Word of God. It's there, but they can't see it. And they know it. They've done the Levitical stuff. They've done the sacrifices. They know the story. They even know faith. And now Paul's just full of zeal.
Yeah, he's full of zeal. I don't know what he does. You know, so what he does is that Paul gave his own testimony about Israel.
Exactly.
You know, the Jews, like Paul, had persecuted Christians in Acts 26:9-11. All right? The Jews knew how Paul had advanced in Judaism. I mean, they couldn't argue with it. Galatians 1:14. He was on the verge of, he could have been the high priest. He was in that line. I mean, he could have become the high priest. In his time. The Jews had seen the zeal of Paul for Judaism in Philippians 3:4-6. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said it out of his own mouth. You know, he was a Jew of the Jews. And Paul said that Israel had a zeal for God. The Jews thought they were saving God by persecuting Christians. That's what they thought. And there's been a lot of bloodshed over people thinking they're doing God's work. I mean, look at the Crusades. It wasn't just that they were going to save it, Jerusalem. You know why they were going to save Jerusalem? Because that's where Christ was crucified. It had nothing to do with the Jews. They were persecuting the Jews all along with the Muslims. I mean, it's sickening the way they did it. The lives that were lost because are in the name of God, depending on what the God was. And so, you know, there's a lot of things. Yes, people were upset about it and all, but the Jews knew how Paul advanced Judaism. People had a zeal for Judaism. Paul said that Israel had a zeal for God. The Jews thought they were saving God by persecuting. They were serving God by persecuting Christians. John 16:2. The Jews tried to kill Paul for sharing with the Gentiles in Acts 21:28 and 22-22. 21:28, 22:22. They were going to kill Paul. They tried to. Remember, they had to lower him. You know, they had to lower him out of Damascus in a basket because they were going to kill him. You know, they stoned him and left him for dead. He gets up and walks off. He got bit by a snake. He didn't drown in the ocean. I mean, you know, the man, look, he was burned, boiled, he was doing all, you know, he suffered a lot. And he gets up and goes. The only thing he complained about was a thorn in his side. You know,
what is really funny here is that the Jewish people were the oracles of God. Is an oracle of God. The apostles are the oracles of God. The Christians are carrying the oracles. What is it? The oracles of God. It's the gospel message. The God, and he's going to lay it out here in a little bit. But this thing, what happened to the law? What happened to the law? The law was the biggest thing in our lives. And this law, this word teleos, this Greek word, is agonized over. But the best I've heard, this Greek word means not and, although it does mean that at times, but it's a purposeful end. It is a purpose goal of Christ to have fulfilled the law. He has now purposely taken care of the law so that now everybody's lost. Paul's already explained that. But now, through Christ and through what he has done for the forgiveness of sins, can have the propitiation of, or however it is, of righteousness imputed on them. So now righteousness, which has always been the goal of the law, cannot be achieved, is now through Christ who has achieved it. And so now, the law, the point is, it is the end of the punishment of the law. End of it. Although it's better, it's the goal, purpose, achievement of Christ by meeting the law, doing it, was perfect. And so it's been satisfied with God except for the sin of man. So what? So now he has to die.
Yep. And so what he did in that is a word that we don't hear a lot, but we do hear it in the Bible, is atonement. He made atonement for us. You know, if you go back and you read Ruth, and you remember that Boaz went and set the gate, and he redeemed Ruth.
And Naomi.
And yeah, he redeemed him because he wasn't the closest kid, but that king didn't want him. So he took that spot. And then he sealed the deal the way they used to be fucking off the shoe and had it. And so that was the deal. He had one shoe on and one shoe off. That deal was going to last. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Christ did that for creation. He redeemed creation. He took us back to the nearest relative we had. So he paid our debt. If you were going to adopt somebody back then, you had to pay them if they were dead. You had to pay it. Otherwise, they would be beholden. And so once you adopt them and you come into the family, you have full right of that family. And so what did he say? We've been adopted in. He now calls us what? Brothers and sisters. We have the privilege of being called child of God. Before we were the creation of God. Now we're a child of God, we accepted Jesus Christ. There's a difference. There's a big difference rather than being a creation of God. I mean, look. Ishmael, he was a creation of God. Cain was a creation of God. Yeah. And so if you go all the way back through there, something, you know, we are children of God. Brothers and sisters of Christ. So when the judgment comes, we're not going to be standing out in front of him. He said we were going to be judging the nation. That means we're going to be up there surrounding his throne, judging the nation. And it's not just we're going to have front row seat. We're going to have a seat on the judgment with him. The same Holy Spirit that he delivered to the disciples is the same Holy Spirit that indwells us. How powerful is that Spirit? Look what it did with Paul. Look what it did with Peter. Look what it did with all of the disciples. Look at the things they did. That power resides in us. And yet, we have very, very rarely scraped the edge of it. Just think about it. How zealous can you be for Christ? Just think about it. Praying earnestly and fervently. People being healed. There's people in other countries today that are laying hands on people and they're raising them from the dead. And those things are available to us. Why do we not see it? It's because, number one, we don't believe it. And number two, the person that we're laying hands on don't believe it. The only one that would believe it would be the dead guy because he's in a state where he can't go one way or another. You lay hands on him and God's trying to, for God's glory, not out. God's glory for the people around there, and he raised it from the dead. I guarantee you that man's going to follow God the rest of his life. And the guy that laid the hands on him, he's going to follow God the rest of his life. I mean, you know, it's not nothing magical about laying hands on somebody. Do you believe it's going to work? When you pray, do you 100% believe God's going to answer your prayer? I'm going to tell you a story I was told today at lunch. This missionary goes to Russia. And he's helping them tear down this old prison. I forget what they call them in Russia. But anyway, they were tearing this wall down and they were building a church out of the stones from this prison. And as they were tearing down the wall, they run upon a box, a little metal box. And they opened the box up. And it was a letter written by a lady. And she said, I pray to God that one day in the future, he would take the stones of this prison and build a church because they took the stones from the church to build this prison. 75 years later, they found that. That lady's prayer was answered. 75 years. She probably didn't see it. You know, don't give up on the prayer. Pray it one time. Believe it and watch it happen. Watch it happen. It's all about, do you believe? And the reason, what do you have right now going on in your life that's hindering you from having 100% belief in your prayer? Having 100% belief that God's going to hear your prayer and answer it. Not necessarily at our times. When I pray for God, he'll come up. That's it. I don't put in. If it be your will, I pray God heal this person and heal them now. And if not, I watch him work. Because it's his timing for his glory. It ain't got nothing to do with me. It is his timing and his glory, and his timing and glory is always perfect. And so that's what we need to do. Everything that we do is not broken. That's what Paul's telling us. This is about Christ. This is not about them. This is not about the Jews. This is about what Christ came to earth to do. And he was sent to the Jews, and they rejected him. That's why they said he became the stumbling block to the Jews. And then he wound up being the chief cornerstone for the Gentiles. And so, go ahead.
And some of those Jews did not stumble over the Son. They were the apostles.
Yeah.
And they were the believers. I mean, remember that several times in the New Testament it says, these things,
yeah,
these things had to be understood. What were those things? That was really the gospel message. And if the gospel message be understood, later Paul will say, you gotta understand that. He got a front row seat on this deal, and he got to see it. But these, the Jew who sought righteousness by works stumbled, right? It got right up to the Messiah and did see that, oh, it's right there. And could not enter me. Does that happen today? Does that happen today? Oh, well, you know, God this and God that, or, you know, suffering and evil in the world. Oh, that hasn't been solved for me. You know, those are stumbling blocks. Christ has answered that for an eternity, not just for 70 years you're going to live, or 80, maybe 90, but you got to see through to eternity for yourself.
And in finishing up in verse 2, you know, Paul said that the zeal was not according to knowledge. The Jews had their mind blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says. They were blinded. God blinded them for a purpose. He hardened their heart. What did he do with Pharaoh? He hardened their heart. Why did he harden their heart? So that the world would see that God of Israel, the God of the world, the one true God, the one living God. And that, you know, they have what, seven plagues? I think it was seven plagues, if I'm right. Hit every one of their deities. Every plague had to do with what one of their deities could. So he was showing them that their gods that were statues and things were just stolen. Because they were, I guarantee you, it was free for bread and heart. Do you remember Isaiah? You know, he was praying. He said, oh, the God must be his people. He had all those priests of Jezebel. They were cutting themselves and screaming, and they were dumping. He told them, he had to dump all this water on the fire. He made a little prayer. And, well, not only did the wood burn, but the water burned. And so he told the people to kill the priest. He was mocking them. We have the God that created all this, the God that's outside of all this. The only reason this universe don't fly in pieces is because it's in his hand. He's in control. What we see is chaos, is order. God has it ordered. In verse 3, it says, God says that Israel has not submitted to his righteousness. And Paul said Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness. The Jews did not receive Christ when he came to them. In John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the Jews did not understand that righteousness came by faith. In Romans 1, 17. You know, we know this. How do you get it? Come through hearing. Faith comes through hearing. Believing. You can't believe when you hear it. Salvation comes by faith. You know, he told the disciples, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We haven't seen, they seen. And just think, only 12 of them, you know, was really hyped, and the other 500, with some of them were wishy-washy. You know, and now today, look at all the Christians, how many of them are wishy-washy? Well, I believe this, but I don't believe that. Well, if you can believe chapter 1 of Genesis, how can you not believe the rest of What part of Genesis do you not believe? Because that's going to determine the what? Your, how your answer is. What do you believe about the book of the Bible? The Bible as a book. Is it true or is it a metaphor? Is it literal or is it something else? Oh, I believe this, but I don't believe that. Well, if you can't believe all of it, well, then how can you believe part of it? You either got to believe it or not, but however you determine that you feel and believe about the book, it's going to determine the depth of your understanding of what God's got going on. Me personally, see, this book said it happened, it happened. If it said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I've lived enough of my life to realize I'm just an average country boy. And when you got 800 prophecies about the coming of a man and what he's going to do and how he's going to die and what his name's going to be, and then this guy shows up and then he dies just like it said, and then he tells you what's going to happen in the future. Count me in. I don't have enough faith to think all of this is just stories made up. You got 66 different authors at least, and all of it's coherent over the same thing.
Over 1,500 years.
Yeah, over 1,500 years it took to write the book.
Mm-hmm. Well,
it's not outside the realm of possibility that something was inspiring him to write it. Now, I'm going to read prophecy. I read prophecy. I got the Bible. And everybody says, well, what about Deuteronomy? I don't know about Deuteronomy. I don't care about Deuteronomy. I read the Bible. You know, I'm going to use the old country saying, even a clock that's dead is right twice a day. You know, whatever time it stopped on, it's right twice a day. You know, Deuteronomy could have wrote all this stuff. That's great. He could have really seen it, but I doubt it. But when you write in vague circumstances, you can apply those vagueness to a lot of things if you want to. The Bible doesn't talk in vague things. It tells you right straight up, nobody knows when I'm returning. So if anybody tells you the 31st of July of 2024, Jesus is going to return, they're a lie. Because nobody knows. And if you get somebody knock at your door, or they want to come talk to you with a watchtower in their hand, two things you could say. Well, how many times have you guys missed the rapture or the end of the earth? And are you one of the 144,000? They might not answer the first one, but they can answer the second one. They'll say, nothing will look perfect. If only 144,000 are going to be chosen, what is the purpose of this? And then I said, if you want to debate the Bible, you bring your Bible, and bring that magazine. And then I start talking to them about that back and out of the driveway.
Just read this one verse.
Yeah.
Well, Hebrews 1:1-2. I'm going to try to look. Well, do they know about, have they put this prophecy together? It says, God, who at a sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son. That's a total change. That's just almost a reversal.
Mm-hmm.
Now God is talking. No longer a prophet. And it goes on to say, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by also he made the worlds. Here Jesus has come. Paul sees it. It's not seen. It's a progressive prophecy. Revelation, and so it takes some time for people to come around. And Paul's just losing it. He just wants them to see it immediately, And it takes this mystery to be unfolded. And he's already told us about the mystery that was revealed now in the New Testament, but wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery's there. It's now being revealed. And it's just like, right there, and you can't see it. It's like, it's come. It's bloomed. And you can't see it, smell it, taste it, grab it, understand it. You're still trying to go back to the past and dig up, you know, a way to be righteous, a way to cover their sins. Oh, they don't even talk about their sins. Their works are going to cover that. And so their righteousness has obscured them from God's righteousness. If they could see God's righteousness through Christ and what happened and understand how all this comes together,
they didn't. The Jews did not understand that righteousness came through Christ. And that's Romans 3, 22 to 26. And the Jews did not understand that Christ became sin for them. They didn't understand it. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Paul said Israel went about to establish their own righteousness. The Jews were dependent on their works for righteousness in Isaiah 57, 12. The Jews did not understand that our righteousness is unacceptable in Isaiah 64, 6. See, they understood the Old Testament. They understood it. They memorized it from a child. They'd be out working or following their pop or whatever, you know, and they were being. Everybody knew it. You know, the one thing that they had before, you know, we know that the Catholics, they have a catechism they have to learn. There's a catechism. Well, you know, for all practical purposes, the Jews had a catechism, and it was the Pentateuch. They taught these kids orally, word for word, how it was. And so when they grew up, every Jew understood that. But I don't know that they understood the meaning of it because it was about work. They made it about work. Paul said Israel did not submit to the righteousness of God. The Jews wanted to justify themselves. Luke 10, 29, and 18:9-14. The Jews tried to justify themselves before men in Luke 16, 15, and the Jews tried to be justified through the law. And let me tell you, we have a law. God gave us the law. And you couldn't keep it, you know. We have a law. We can't keep it. Galatians 5, verses 3 and 4. The funny part about the law is that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they tried to question Jesus on the law. And what did he say? What did he tell them? He said, I'll tell you this. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, but I say that if you look at a woman or a man and have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your mind. He explained it to him. He expounded on it. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't give false testimony. I mean, think about it. How many of us ever told a lie? Yeah. That makes me a liar. How many of us has ever took a paper clip or a pen or something from the office or a piece of candy when we were young? Man, that makes me a thief. How many of us have ever lusted after a woman or a man? Yeah, that makes me an adulterer. So I'm a lying, thief, and adulterer. How many of us have taken the name of God in vain? Yeah. So I'm a lying, thieving, adulterer, and blasphemer. That's only four. And then when he said take the name of the Lord in vain, he didn't necessarily stand from it. It's the attitude. It can be our whole attitude and the thoughts we have. And so if God's going to hold me accountable to those laws, that's only four of them. And he said if you broke one, you broke them all. And the penalty of sin is what? Death. And Jesus came along and took my sin before I was ever even born and died so that I could be righteous before God. Through him. Not through anything I've done. Because he said, I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got to cross that threshold. You can't stand on the outside and say, I believe in bigger than it does. You got to cross that threshold into Christ. Into Christ.
This progressive revelation starts in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, in Ephesians 3:5, which was not made known to man in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the man's spirit within him? It's progressive.
Yep.
It takes a little time.
Question, comment?
Come on, my best friend.
Lines up with Dr. McGee.
Light your hand. Well, good. We're on it.
Go ahead. Feel free.
If you got a question or you got a comment, okay, make it. I mean, that's what this is about. That's how we learn, is hearing other people speaking. And I will say, it's the only dumb question is the one you didn't ask. There's no such thing as a dumb question. Because number one, if you're being prompted to ask it, it's not dumb. You're at a place you don't understand. I've asked a bunch of questions that people consider dumb, but it was because I didn't understand. I was ignorant to that fact. Ignorance is nothing to be ashamed of, just me being exposed.
Right.
Yeah.
The gospel went to the Gentiles.
Uh-huh.
Is that part of the mystery then that we're talking about?
Was that
revealed in the Old Testament?
The
mystery weren't hung up on the law.
Yeah. Yeah, that was the thing. The Jews had the law. And they, that was it. That they thought their salvation came by birth and the law. Keeping the law. Well, they couldn't keep it. And they keep it so much that they, the 10 wasn't enough, they had to make 800 more. I mean, hey, I know you've heard me talk about the mud-headed Pharisees. I mean, it was a sect of Pharisees that were so devout that they were going to have to see a woman that they would walk with their head down. And they were running pretty good pace, and they were not paying attention where they were going because they couldn't see ahead of them, so they were looking straight out. They run into a wall, they bust their heads over, they called them the mud-headed Pharisees. And but there's all kind of crazy stuff. But the big, yeah.
I have it's not a question of mine personally, but I have a good friend that has a hard time. We just read it tonight, but God would choose people to be blinded so that He would show His glory.
Right.
And so a friend of mine says, well, how, I almost have a hard time seeing how God would make a creation that wouldn't accept Him.
Well, He hardened the heart of Pharaoh, right, so that the world could see who was turning the people, setting the Israelites free. It wasn't Pharaoh.
Right.
I mean, He struck Pharaoh hard.
Right.
Right. Well, when it comes time, and that whole point was for the Israelites to leave Egypt, and they were going to establish back to their homeland in Canaan. Remember, they wound up, the reason they wound up in Egypt was because of famine. They got there, and because of Joseph being, actually was next to the Pharaoh, he saved Israel.
Right.
Not only did he save Israel, he saved Egypt. Well, over 500 years, they forgot about it.
They're all slaves.
They're all slaves. They became slaves.
Right.
And so that's why, you know, he gave them that area of Goshen, up northern, eastern Egypt, fertile place. They grew, and where did they build it? Where did they build the pyramid on outside of that area? Because they were already there.
And so, and when they left, they took with them about a million Egyptians.
It took a lot of proselytes. Yeah, it would be. But also, they took all of Egypt's gold and silver. And took their food. Then they didn't just sit there and didn't take it by force. They gave it to him to get him to leave.
And the hardening of the heart was
to fulfill the purpose of God,
to show the glory of God.
Right.
That's hard to see. Remember when Jesus was at Bethany across the Jordan and they said, your friend, your good friend Lazarus died. He says, I'm glad.
Right.
And what? He said, well, let's go back. For the glory of God,
right,
you will see the glory of God. And so he went back. And now it's hard to see why would it take death. And then, in my opinion, Martha came to Christ at that point in time. She came to Christ. Someone said, and Lazarus came out of the grave alive. And a lot of Jews were saved. And yeah, some were hardened. Their hearts were hardened to kill him. Just wanted to kill him. Why? I think they were already hardened.
Well, and God allowed Satan to do that, to do the hardening of the heart. He allowed Satan to harden the heart of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body. It's like a president, the Congress, and the Supreme Court all over the world. Right? And the head of the religion, are all right there. Right? And he let Satan harden their hearts so that Christ's time could be fulfilled. And see, we forget, Jews will tell you that they hung him on the cross. No, they did not. He freely went to the cross. The nails did not keep him on that cross. His devotion to his Father's will kept him on the cross. He was that obedient to his dad. You know, that's how we get the three, that they become the physical manifestation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, in Genesis, I think it's what, chapter 2 or 3, when he says, we made them man and woman in our image, the image that
126.
Yeah, 126. Alright. The image that he made them in was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we have, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have a soul, a mind, and a body. The three essence of God and the three essence. Our soul is what is the image for God. You can't.
They didn't kill Jesus.
You what now?
They didn't kill Jesus.
Jesus.
He gave up the Spirit.
That's right. And you look what happened the moment he died. I mean, that was 3 hours of jet black darkness in the middle of the day. Because they said he died around noon. And so from noon to 3 o'clock, it was jet black, not a color, not nothing. Lightning shook. There was an earthquake like it had never been seen. And people got out of the grave and walked.
Righteous
people got rose from the grave and walked. Now you tell me, you just put this man to death and you think you won something, and all of a sudden you see dead people walking out across the bay out of the cemetery, going into the temple where they're not clean. And then the guy's standing there and the veil, this big thing, it was split from the top to the bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies.
And that's so we can reach.
That means there ain't no need to have to go to anybody.
You don't have to rope a man and send
him. Yeah, you don't have to tie a rope around his foot, take a guy to strike him up and drag him out before you don't decay in it. The other thing is we now, you know, what did he say? He said, there'll come a day when you don't have to go to, you told that lady at the well. That Samaritan lady, well, there will be a day where you don't have to come here. You'll worship in the hearts of men. Where do we worship? In our heart. He said he was going to build his church in the hearts of men. And so, that's why we go to God. We don't have to have a mediator. You know, the reason the high priest went in there was because anybody that went into the Holy of Holies, if they weren't a Levite, they were going to get struck dead. And if they weren't the high priest, they were going to get struck dead. And if the high priest went in there and he was a sinner, he was going to get struck dead. That's the reason they tied a rope on his ankle. They tied a rope on his foot so that if he died, they could drag him out.
They what? Yeah, they'd pull him out.
Yeah, that way he wouldn't rot in that, you know, because nobody could go in.
Oh,
my
God.
Yeah. I mean, you know, yeah, go ahead, Amy.
I love the fact that the temple veil across the Holy of Holies, it was
was that thick?
A man's.
Hand.
Yeah.
Yes.
It was.
Good from the top.
I can't imagine making a fabric.
The thickness was the width of a palm. And it was split from top to bottom.
Jews missed it.
Huh?
Missed it.
Yeah.
I tell you a strange story that happened to me in L.A. Can you imagine walking down one of the busy sidewalks in a nice, pretty decent area, and there's teenage Jewish boys coming. They're in their outfit, right, with the head and the outfit and the wool and all that. Okay? And there's about four or five of them. And one of them, I see about 13 or 14, he walks up to me and says, "Sir, are you Jewish?" And I've got this outfit here on with a tennis cap. I said, "No, but I'm a follower of Christ." And he said, "What?"
"Have a good day."
Yeah, he said, "Have a good day." And I turned around and walked up.
Yeah.
I'm like, "Why in the world do you think I'm Jewish for what?"
Well, because remember, you said you were going to wear a
menorah. And it was a teenager. And there were teenagers. Yeah. Who would stop? Think of our teenagers and our group. Right. We stop somebody on the side of the wall that looked like me. Yeah, I mean, I was close to it.
Maybe you were Jewish.
There is not that many Jewish people in the world right now. And the promise is still in place. And we cannot forget those who bless the Jews will be blessed. Those who curse the Jews will be cursed.
There's a lot of stuff going on.
Maybe never work with it. And it's hard to see what they're doing right now. There's two sides of that story over in Israel right now. They're fighting for their life, and they're being hated by the world. I mean, there's two sides to that story, and it's very lopsided.
Yeah.
Very lopsided. But guess what? Not when you've got God on your side. And this is the Jewish people have God right there. And they don't really believe in them like they should, but they're still his people. And they're the ones again, and they're over and over and over again in literature. They have carried this messianic hope through 4,000 years. Yeah. It's only 2,000 years old now. It's old.
They believe in Jesus. They do.
Yeah.
Jews believe in Jesus. They believe in the Messiah. The difference between a Christian and a Jew is we think he's coming again, and they think he's coming.
Yeah.
That's the only difference. They don't think he came yet. We know he's coming again. That's the only difference.
We see him as this Jesus is alive,
yeah,
and they don't necessarily.
If you can get a Jewish person to read the New Testament, most of the time they'll come to Christ. If you just get them to read the book of God,
you want to get. And usually they're very good at pushing the gospel message.
After that, they can do it.
Oh, they're too.
Because they've been raised the same way. You know, they know the Old Testament like it. And there's some books in the Old Testament they won't even read.
Yeah, that's Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be terrible to be Judas? I was reading that today.
Would be Judas
chosen?
Yeah.
To betray Jesus. No hope for him.
Well, you know, think about this. Judas went with, he was with Christ every day, just like others, and yet he didn't see it. Mm-hmm. You know, Judas was the guy that took care of money, and he was stealing money from him anyway.
He wasn't supposed to if he was chosen to do that job.
He had the same opportunity as the rest of us.
Think so?
Yeah, he was calling him, but he wouldn't submit his heart.
Was of his father the devil.
Yeah. I mean, how many of the people that sit in churches today, because we can't see the heart, that they can't make them walk the walk and talk the talk, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ talking.
There's two Jewish people on the crosses of their own with Jesus. And one believed and one didn't. And when the one guy believed,
You gotta think about this one. Jews didn't believe that that day they would be in paradise. And they didn't believe that. They believed, well, you know, someday at the end of the world, we'll be alive again. But Jesus said, today I'll see you in paradise.
The difference, like, the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. Pharisees believed in life after death. The Sadducees believed this is it. You know, you're going to fall and you're going to die and lay in the field like a beast. That was it. There's nothing after. This life, that's it. And so that's why, you know, you said that, you know, you'd say, well, the Sadducees, it's so sad, you see, they don't believe in ever, you know. That's the only way I can remember them told. But they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. You know, we believe in life after death, but it's because we know we're going to have a resurrected body and our souls are going to heaven because Jesus told us. Without Jesus, we don't have a hope. You know, and I can tell you this, I'm not going to be reincarnated. I'm going to get a glorified body one day. You know, I'm not going to come back and have to keep working in this life to be better so that one day I can attain perfection. It didn't work that way. I attained perfection through Jesus Christ. He was perfect. There's only been three people on the face of this earth that were ever perfect, and the first two didn't stay that way. Adam and Eve. And because they didn't stay that way, it was the reason Christ had to be crucified. There was the reason that he was hung on a tree. He hung on a tree because man stole from the tree. There was a reason that he had a crown of thorns on his head because of them stealing from the tree and disobeying God. He said, you will toil in thistles and thorns that will grow. And what did he until they did that? So that was a demonic plan for all practical purposes. The reason his hands were pierced was because the hands took the apple or whatever the fruit. The reason his feet were pierced was because they walked on the ground. That's the reason he was on the tree. That's the reason all these things happened. He was redeeming the plant back to him that had been cursed through the theft of the tree of life. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it thoroughly amazing when you stop and think about the symbol? There's nothing in this book that is not symbolic. It doesn't have everything. Something is connected to something. Everything is connected to something. And that's just like, you know, by the veil being rent. No, he was telling him the innocent animal sacrifice. No. And Jesus said, you know, all the blood of the bulls wouldn't save man. Look at all the sacrifices they made through the years. We just wouldn't know it. Noah come off and build an altar. What did he do? He sacrificed animals. What did God do when he wanted to redeem Adam and Eve? What did he do? He something died because he clothed them in skin. We don't know what animal he killed. But he had to kill the animal. Something had to die for them to be clothed because they realized they were there. You know, everything's connected. And just because Cain killed Abel, he didn't curse Cain. He just told him what was going to happen. And he said, nobody's going to hurt you. He put the mark on him to where nobody can harm him. Why did he put a mark on him so nobody can harm him? The only people that could have harmed him was this family. You know what you're going to get at? Well, who did Cain marry? He married his sister. You know, and that's how it came down. That's for so many generations it was fine. And after that, it became taboo because the gene started messing up. That's the reason they started quit mixing in families. That's where it comes from. There wasn't any other people that started out with Adam and Eve. That's how they all got here. That's how we got here. It is, you know, it is, if a dumb country boy like me can figure this out, just read the book. Any questions, any comments?
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so when God created man and woman,
That's the reason Jesus was pierced in the side. Where was he taken from? A rib?
Yes. Sorry, so.
I didn't mean to mention that.
It's okay. So, in the Bible it says that man created, or God created man and woman. And then, it goes through those verses, and then he says man created Adam to God and put him in the garden. So when I read that, I feel like God created men and women, and then made a garden, took out of Eve, or made took Adam into the garden. So there's already people outside the garden.
What happened was, it you know, you ever watch old TV westerns? You know, you can't see two scenes happening at the same time. And they'll show you this scene and it's a meanwhile back to farm. Well, that's kind of a meanwhile back to farm. All right, God created man first. All the animals, all the plants, all that. Who named it? Adam. So, all the animals and all the trees and all the plants were full grown when he created. Alright? And so he had a language. So he was full grown and intelligent and could talk. And then when they got through naming everything, God realized that Adam didn't have a husband.
Yeah.
That's when he brought
this lonely.
Brought the woman. And they were already in the Garden of Eden. He set them over the Garden of Eden. They were already there.
It's a topical type of writing. We in the Western thinking have to have it chronological, but never said that. I'm trying to find it now. Have to back up for a minute. It said that he was alone, and God said, "It's not good that you be alone, and I'm going to make Eve for you." So he was alone.
Yeah,
I think that's where I get it.
They were already in the garden.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. It says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. That's the way it puts it. So the Lord God
caused. So we have to, like, there's other women out there.
But
I'm reading this.
But he took Eve from his rib.
That
could be too. I'm going to look up some of that.
Well,
it's a good point, but I think
they were already in the garden. He created Eve, and then he charged them to take care of and tend the garden. That's the way I understand. Because then after that, you know, they had Cain and Abel. Then the first two kids were Cain and Abel, and they went out and. They were telling how many girls they had, because at that time they really didn't list the girls because it was all on the men were the ones that were listed in the genealogy.
Yeah.
And so, who did Cain and Abel marry? Their sisters.
Right. And there was no baby being named
Martin. It was after they were out of the garden. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
I wonder how long it took him to name the animals.
I don't know.
Yeah, it does say that in the first chapter. He made man and woman.
Yeah.
Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase.
But they didn't.
Yeah, I see where you're getting at.
I don't like it.
Right.
Huh? So I need help with this
one. Yeah, I have to look up some guys and see what they say about it. That's a good
question. Because to me, it sounds like babies are being made. And then it sounds like he took Adam, put him in the garden, and then there was no helper to be found among what was being created.
What was already created.
Yeah.
Well, that's how they were already created. Remember, he said he made all this, and then he made man on the sixth day, right?
Yeah.
And so he, on the sixth day, that's when he named all Adam.
Too many questions.
This writing is topical, and I'm doing quite a lot.
And
about a sixth day. Because on the seventh day he rested and said it was good.
Yeah, it throws it in. It really does.
And so.
Adam, when I see the duck, you know, when the duck goes back, I think about Adam. Name him Duck. So he's called Duck.
Yeah.
It takes some research there.
Yeah,
that's a good question. One of the things on Christianity that you know, a lot of people will ask, how about, you know, other religions? And but this is the only religion where God does it for you. And all the rest, you have to do something for that God. And the other one is, if you look at how it works, there's a beginning, like in Genesis, and an end, the end of time. And all the other religions are cyclical. They go round and round, reincarnation, all this stuff. And then there's multiple other little shades of gray where the religions separate. But until you look at the differences of the religions, you don't see the difference. You look at the similarities, then they blend. Yeah. But the differences is what separates.
Yeah. I'm going to close it in prayer.
Johnny told me the other night that there were not 2x2 of the
animals. No, there were more than 2x2.
Seven.
At least 7 feet.
Yeah, I didn't.
And they were all babies.
I've never heard of that. Yeah.
And they were all babies. They didn't take any full grown animals.
No.
And they were on that ship for over a year, and they grew their own food.
He read it.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the reason we don't have unicorns is because that's where he sacrificed. No, I'm let's go forward with prayer, and then we can continue this. Father God, we love you and thank you for this. Your word is amazing and it's addictive and it causes us to question, and Lord, the questions are awesome. And it gives us a chance to explore. Sometimes we have answers, sometimes we don't. And that's okay. It makes us dig, gives us something to look for. Lord, we love you. Keep us humble. Let all we do honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. But,